Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, who knows our being, who has made us, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you in the name of Jesus. Upon you we cast our cares and sorrows, and with you we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you for health and strength, for sound minds, for the privilege to live and serve. Dear Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are in danger. We pray that your hand will be on your people everywhere, and that your sway will be on the nations. And we thank you that we have you to trust in Jesus' name, amen. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Precious words of that song, O Holy Night. And it's what makes Christ's birth, his coming, so precious, regardless of whether you and me celebrate a certain day for that. Him coming, as the song goes on to say, and breaking the chains. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory forevermore proclaim. Amen. I was thinking this week about how long it takes us to see clearly the powers of good and evil in the world. And not just in the world, but in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own hearts. There is good and evil. And they are both powerful. And it takes us quite a long time to see it, and to see, especially to see the goodness of good and how evil the bad is. And then to go a step further and to take action in our own hearts, in our own homes, to take action, to do something about it. Song number 120. If you turn to that, there's a verse in there I would like to point out. Going through the book, it's one of the gems I've found. To the name that is salvation is the title. Praise and homage let us pay, life of every generation, law that all the stars obey. Love and light by whose creation all that is stands fast today. 'Tis the name of mercy speeding, just and unjust with his ray, power that rules by patient leading, not by force the easier way, so that man in freedom heeding may the law of love obey. Verse 2 especially, 'tis the name of mercy speeding, just and unjust with his ray. Does that make a verse of the Lord Jesus? Some of his words come to your mind? Let's turn to Matthew 5 and the last verses. going to be verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Or as the King James says, on the just and on the unjust. And he said about some more about loving, and then ends up in 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, back to this psalm. Speeding. The word speed, as it's used here, is a verb. And you scholars, it's not an intransitive verb in this sense here. It's a transitive verb. Intransitive would be like when I go out and if I speed on the highway, I go too fast, I go over the speed limit, then that's me that did it. Intransitive is, to speed is, like the dictionary says, to cause to move quickly or to hasten. You see, 'tis the name of mercy speeding. Okay, that's one definition there. Or to increase the speed of, to accelerate. Now listen to this one. To wish Godspeed to. Or to further the success of. To, and this is archaic here, like old. To cause or help to prosper. This is what God does. This is what makes him superior to any king or lord or leader. This is what makes him excellent. Or like Jesus said, perfect. He told us to be like that. Perfect as your heavenly Father is. That means just not lacking anything. That means complete. Jesus asks us to be that kind of leader. God has made us responsible. He's given us responsibility, each and every one of us. Responsible to Him, and to ourselves, and to those around us. Now, some of us, He's given more responsibility as far as those around us than others. Some more leadership. He's chosen that there are men and women who have more responsibility over more people, have more people around them to lead, to work with, to be an example to. And so Jesus asks us to be complete like our Father is complete. This is the secret to power. Power that is given, not grabbed. And there's another secret. True power, is never sought for. It's given. It's almost mysteriously given. When all of a person's actions bleed good for those around them, those who they're responsible for. When all we are about is to help those around us to prosper, to speed them. You see that in that song? Speeding just and unjust with his ray of sunshine, wishing only their good. He speeds them, he makes them to prosper with his ray. Goes on to say, power that rules by patient leading, not by force, the easier way. Do you know what that's? Do you know what he's talking about here? I sure do. The easier way is by force. Just look at Solomon. Remember him? How he prayed to God and fervently asked for wisdom, because God had given to him more responsibility than other people around him. He had given him a great responsibility. He said to somehow lead this thy so great a people. Remember those words? And you know what? He was given that. And power too. Power came with it. And you know how it was when he looked for only the good in those around him? How the whole world sought after him in amazement, coming to him for a little bit of that wisdom, to ask about it, how is this? And one of them that came to him, her heart failed her when she saw all of this. That amazed was she. But then when he gave up wisdom, and his heart was lifted up with power, the power that came along with that wisdom, then he started to hunt his rivals and to kill them. He took the easier way. He began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Let's go to Revelation. Chapter 12. Talking about the patient leader. John the Beloved says, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and pain, and in pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. I believe this woman is the church. Some say this is Israel. I say you cannot separate the church from the Israel of God. I feel that God would see them one and the same. And if for no other reason, we know that it is the church we have today. It is what we are a part of today, and we believe the church is the apple of God's eye. look at this. The she gives birth to the son, a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. If you look over on, if you have a center column there, it might say that about that word rule is to shepherd. Shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. And we know that a true leader sometimes needs a rod of iron as well. In the face of our worst enemy, there needs to be a rod of iron. But we're especially talking about the quality of here looking at God and His example as a leader. The church, His people, like the Bible says, the apple of His eye. How excruciating it is if something is the apple of your eye to allow pain there and evil and suffering to go on. Look here. This woman was in danger. And God the Father allows her to be in danger like that. But then He, instead of just delivering the woman along with the man child, the woman has to flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God so she can be nourished. Evil is not smitten right away. Evil is not completely obliterated right away. So how hard it is to rule by patient leading, which means to allow wrong to coexist with the right for a time. And back to the thought, how long it takes us to see clearly good, how good is goodness and how evil is sin. And to take action. And so the leader, God the Father, keeping us as the apple of His eye and yet allowing suffering to continue for a long time, danger, and even if we just go on here, there's a war. There was war in heaven where it all ought to be good and beauty. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place for them, place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." It might seem like he's gone completely, but let's keep reading. It says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So there's woe. Woe to the woman. Woe to those on the earth still. Because the enemy has great wrath, the devil, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. She's still in danger. There was given to her some help. Two wings of a great eagle. just like our God, didn't destroy the evil right away. He gave the tools. He gave wings to be able to fly over, to rise above, if she wanted to use them, that evil. And the serpent pours water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the woman could have said, I like it here. I cannot be uprooted. I cannot go to another place. My roots are too deep right here. That happened if you read the story of the Mennonites in Russia, just after the turn of the 20th century, how they had become so prosperous in the steppes of Russia, had turned thousands and thousands of square miles into the breadbasket of all Russia and probably the world. And they became wealthy and had themselves lovely houses, incredible farms. You could see for miles across the flat lands and look at the huge elevators, grain elevators rising up. They invented farm machinery, one piece after another, automated the harvesting and all. And when the Bolshevik Revolution come along, which was socialist, which was communist, and the land began to be overrun with bandits coming to the door and warning them, you better give us what we ask right now or else. And it got worse and worse. Some of them could not leave. They said, our roots are too deep. This is too good here. This will pass. Others saw the handwriting on the wall and thought, maybe the wings of a great eagle are given to us. And they fled to a place that was prepared for them, came to America. Just remember, many of these prophecies in the Scripture, in Revelation, have multiple fulfillments, I believe. They've been fulfilled again and again. But there were people who were ready and willing to leave what they had, especially those who didn't have as much, were willing to leave and come to a land that was desolate here in Kansas, and some to Canada, and the great empty plains of Canada, and then end up going to Mexico and so forth. There's a God-forsaken parts of the land, or so it seemed. But those who stayed and could not pull up their roots, many of them suffered and were killed. Some of them, their young men, said, we cannot stand this. We will not allow these socialists to take over. And they banded together and made militias, young Mennonite men, said, this, I know we're to be non-resistant, but this is pure evil. Let's take care of it. Let's guard. We're not going out to completely obliterate it. We've got to guard with the sword, with our guns. Our colonies, our beloved mothers and brothers and sisters. And they did. And they were able to defend for a while. But if you read in a book I remember my parents had from little up, was so impressive to me to open up that book, and I'd search through it, and there was a picture, the old black and white picture of an outdoor funeral with lines of caskets of those young men who had defended their colony, their families and all, tried to defend with the sword. There they lay in the caskets. I just still remember their no beards and their big mustaches laying there in their caskets. So that is just a side note for us to not allow ourselves to put deep roots where we are in this earthly vale here, this earthly valley, this our place of dwelling here, but look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God, the perfect leader. God who does not take the easy way and rise up and obliterate his enemies immediately because he wants to guard the apple of his eye and never let it hurt one bit. Dictators, they seek power. Whether it's in the church or in this world. And power is what they have to hold on to at all cost. And so they take care of their enemies immediately. The opposite of being a shepherd. The opposite of the patient leading that this song talks about. It comes close home to us. A little story to tell, but let's go to James, and I think it's the first chapter. First chapter there near the end. Yes. Prove yourselves doers of the word, verse 22, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. You read on in that hymn here, song number 120. Power that rules by patient leading, not by force, the easier way, so that man in freedom heeding may the law of love obey. It's the law of love. It's the law of freedom, of liberty. And if we go on, it talks about that as well, verse 12 of chapter 2. Not showing partiality is what he was talking about, the Apostle James. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. That would be a good thing to end up with. But, last night I had a dream of a real vivid dream, and it was so vivid. One of the boys was working on a V8 carburetor, and it was supper time, and he had this carburetor spread out on a big cookie sheet, and it was dirty. It was reeking of gasoline. And he had drilled in the side of it, and there were grindings coming out. And he just put it right in the kitchen table there. And the table is starting to get set around it. And, this is a dream. it was just unthinkable. What are you thinking? You know, started to ask. Good place to have it there, and you know, you can imagine our supper table is a little challenge for size to start with, and that big old eyesore and nose sore and everything else right there in the middle like that. I won't go into detail about what my response is, but I tell you, I like dreams for that. Sometimes I can stand back as an unbiased spectator and look at my response and see what it was. I like that about dreams, but I'll just say this. I made age an issue of my campaign, quoting Ronald Reagan. This comes close home about allowing that which isn't good, allowing in training. We have a great responsibility, and this just it's if I could, I'm trying to show what goes through my mind about the need to lead patiently. Somehow some evil has to be allowed to coincide with the good for man to see, to be able to see, because how slow we are to learn, to be able to clearly see how evil the evil is and to be able to do something about it till the point where man says, that's it, I'm going to rally on the cause of the good. Rather than just hoping for it to go away or thinking it's not quite as bad as it seems. So often it's my tendency to just try to get rid of it right now, to lead by force because it's easier. And another little story lately came to mind again of how we went to visit when I was growing up. Had some business at our landlord's farm. And we got there to the farm, several of us boys, my brothers and me, and with Daddy, and we got there to the farm and the wheels had barely stopped turning in the old Matador station wagon when we drove up, and my brother saw this hapless little bicycle, a child's bike with training wheels on it, sitting on the walkway that goes to the house. And he just, out of that car, it had hardly stopped, he took off with flailing arms, catching a lot of wind on the way, and hopped on that little bike and right down over a steep bank that went down the yard, the front yard. He just had to try the thing out. And I can see it so clearly, him careening down that yard and falling right over at the bottom. And I was at the top, just slinging some words after him. Something about having the audacity to jump on the bike, a bike that didn't belong to him or without asking anybody, and then with training wheels at that. I mean, training wheels were just the most sissy thing we could ever think of. It was such a threat to our common quest, that of being big. But, you know, looking back on it, the whole situation was self-explanatory. I didn't need to say a word. Fall over, look back up the hill. Yeah. So, I had just a couple other thoughts here. I remember growing up, seeing those over me. And I just immediately think of some church leaders. A church leader or two that you could tell. They didn't have only our good in mind. There was something about them that one or two of them, some, it seemed that some did, but there was some of them that you could just tell that they wanted you to change because they wanted to glory in your flesh. They wanted, it would make them feel better to see you change what you're doing. Some detail about your life or dress. And it was just clear. And that is a challenge to me now. And you think of the fruit of the Spirit being love, like this song said, may the law of love obey. The fruit of the Spirit, I believe that one way to look at that at least is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Why doesn't it say the fruits of the Spirit? There are a whole list of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But it is singular because love is the very foundation. It is the law of liberty. And if we have love, there is the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Remember that I again? It's love. It takes love to be able to stand the pain, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to be good, to be meek. Takes love. And then I thought about another thing growing up that I heard quite often was, you know, there's a certain activity or certain thing, like all of us face in our daily life, something that we shy away from. You know, it's not something huge. And there is a place for that, to shy away from something, a certain action. Because it's not something you're coming down with a big, strong decision on. You'd just rather not. So we say shy away. But and I catch myself saying that still. But, you know, a true leader is at the helm. He steers clear. There's some things he needs to steer clear of. Not to say there's not a place again for that, you know, shying away. But shying away is more like a horse, isn't it? A horse shies. And remember, that white horse in Revelation, the only glorious thing about that white horse is the one who sits on him. The one who is steering that horse. The one who holds the reins. Or has the horns. The only thing that makes the vast multitude before the throne so amazing is what they're standing before. The throne and Him who sits on it. Amen. Let's remember to speak, so speak, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Can we sing song number 120?
To the name that is salvation.
Okay, was there any comments you might have or something to tell us before we dismiss?
I appreciated that too, and that's the power of the rules by patient leading, not by force, the easier way. Sent me the copy of that song, texted to me this week. It happens this way too, because and you used to, we thought strength was nipping in the bud, you know, and stop it right now. And some things you need to do that, but patient leading. I remember David preaching about a leader, like a parent that has to do a whole lot of corporal punishment is not leading properly. It's just they're not leading. Just fixing it. It doesn't fix it. That's what I appreciate the message.
Amen.
Brian Gray's assignment was to look for an area in our life where we're challenged to trust the Lord. And I thought about how trusting the Lord just for the future is sometimes hard for me. And I don't think that means just to coast along and not try hard to do things. I think we're supposed to take life by the horns. But I think it's good to trust that He'll, you know, to keep looking while we go through life, look real hard and trust that He'll show us a way to figure something out. And then we gotta follow through His plan.
I really haven't been through too many big challenges compared to what some people have been through, but one time when I had to trust the Lord was back when the church split happened. I didn't really know what was going on, but I knew that if I just did what I was supposed to do, then no matter what happened, everything would turn out okay.
Sometimes I tend to worry about the future some, but it's real encouraging, like David talked about the last week, how just take the step in front of you, and if you don't do what you're supposed to right now, the tenth step ahead of you, you can't think about it. So it's just encouraging to just do the best I can with what I have in front of me, and not worry about things in the future.
When the coronavirus pandemic started this spring, and it was like we had to lock down and we couldn't see our friends, it was kind of scary, and we were watching all the news updates and how all these people were dying and businesses shutting down. But then I just thought, you know, it's not like there's nothing I can really do to stop it. And so I might as well just trust God and just let whatever happens to us happen to us, and just trust Him that no matter what happens, just we'll follow Him.
Pretty much the latest thing, or the first thing that came to my mind when I thought about the assignment was the election. I have to kind of trust God, trust God for how the results of the election end up. And if I think about it, you know, sometimes I start thinking, oh, if Joe Biden would get in, that would just be terrible. We couldn't buy bullets and stuff, or just all this might happen. And then I think, you know, if God lets him get in, then that's what he wants for us. And that's gonna be the best way.
I'm trying to inspire, having an attitude when I'm told to do extra.
It's a good thing that we have a good God who we can put our trust in when things are looking really bad. And it's nice to think about that sometimes, and I use it.
Sometimes it's hard to think what to say up here. But when I just trust in the Lord, it always works out just fine.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with y'all this morning. And Let's begin by opening our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Just have a few thoughts this morning. I'm just going to read a small passage here in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. It's about Mary and Martha. It says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" I was just thinking this week about what I was going to share, and I'll just kind of share just some of the things that I go through. I think we all go through. And I had some thoughts today about what success is. How do we measure success? That and accomplishment. You know, what is success in this life and what is accomplishment? You know, there's a lot of people out there that they start from zero and they work themselves up the ladder. Maybe they started in a poor home or whatever, and then they get to the point where they have multiple vehicles and a high dollar home. Is that success? And I wondered sometimes, do we measure success by the things we get done in a day, the physical things, the projects that we can get done, or do we measure success by the attitudes we had that day? You know, sometimes I just, and I'm one of the first in here to get all worried about projects I have. It feels like I never have enough time to get all my projects done. I have a whole list of stuff to do. But then I just have to back up sometimes and realize, you know, my projects can wait. What's so important about the things I have to do? I mean, am I going to die because I can't get the pigs moved today? Or am I going to die because I didn't get the barn cleaned out yet, you know? And there's a lot of people around us that could use our help. And so I want to be faithful and thinking about others first. And my stuff will get done one way or another. I'm not worried about me not getting my stuff. I'm sure I'll find time to do it. But that's just something that I wrestle with some, you know, doing my things versus helping other people. So which would we rather be? Someone who gets out there and tears it up and makes things happen and gets things done, but we're stressed out and upset and unhappy with those around us that they can't keep up? Or are we just out there doing what we're supposed to do, doing it to the best of our ability? I'm not giving excuses for being lazy or for just putting things off. We can have a good attitude and work, or we can worry about not getting things done to the point that we're starting to get upset at others and not be what we're supposed to be. And another thought I had was, what did Jesus succeed at? Do we hear about his carpentry projects that he got done, or the houses that he built? No, none of that's recorded in the Bible. I guess it wasn't important enough. But we do hear about how he related to others. We realize that he gave us life. He died for us. He taught us patience and gentleness and goodness to other people. And you know, there's only a certain amount that we're going to be able to accomplish in this life. So that's just my encouragement, is that we focus on accomplishing the spiritual things and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these physical projects and things that we have, they'll get done. I don't think we need to worry about that. So God bless you all. That's all I have.
Right.